the pew Bibles, Mark chapter 12, verse 35 through 40. And before I read, would you join me once again in seeking the Lord in prayer? Lord, you have a heart to communicate with your people. Preaching exists because you are the God who speaks into creation, to those in the pit, to those in sin, to those exalting themselves. You reveal yourself to them. And you cry out to them to turn to Christ, now the Son that you have anointed to rule and to reign, to be preeminent in all things. And so, Lord, I ask for the blessing of your Spirit, that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would be softened towards Christ, to take hold of Him, His glory, His ministry, His character, by faith, to embrace what He has to say to us, and to live a life of humble obedience to our King. I ask that you would allow us, Lord, to respond in such a way to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 12, verses 35 through 40. Please give your attention to the word of God. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' Well, David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes, and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Well, all throughout the world, people are waiting to have their expectations met. Expectations are the things of life. When we wake up, we expect things out of ourselves. We expect coffee, or maybe you're a tea drinker. We expect things out of our family members, our spouses. And we expect things out of those we work with or for. And of course, in every age of human history, people expect things out of God. And the Bible teaches that Jesus comes into a world filled with expectations. And so when we read the Gospels, what do we see? A whole bunch of people ready to tell Jesus what he really needs to be doing, who he should really be preaching against, and who he should be exalting. Have you seen a lot of this at this point in Mark's gospel? He's eating and drinking with sinners and the lowly, bringing joy to the joyless. And what is he told? You shouldn't be doing that. You should be fasting. He goes back to his hometown to preach life, to heal those who are in misery. And what is he told? Who do you think you are? You're just the carpenter's boy. This isn't what you're supposed to be doing. Jesus comes into a world where people are ready to tell him what he really should be like, what he really should be doing. And who says these things to Jesus? Is it the hardened skeptics? An atheist? No. It's people who day to day were waiting and expecting Messiah to come. The Gospels present a startling message to people with expectations of God, those with expectations of Messiah. And the message is, your expectations are too small. They are too tiny. And this is what we see in our passage this morning with the scribes. you know, the experts in the Old Testament. And they are told that the Messiah they wait for is too little. And this is happening in the temple, no less. And that helps our reading to consider that. Mark 11 through 12 takes place in the temple. Or in other words, the very place where God promised to meet with his people. Now, that's what made the temple so special and sacred. It wasn't the structure or the architecture. It was that God was there, dwelling among his people by his Spirit, comforting them, pardoning their sin, where they would come to worship him. And the scribes were heroes in this realm. And they would float among this religious society, receiving praise and honor, answering the difficult questions of Old Testament laws that those poor old commoners couldn't figure out. They had power and influence, and they expected the Messiah to come and be like them. But then Jesus comes to the temple, his temple. And at some point, the scribes should have expected this. They're masters of the Old Testament. And Malachi 3 says, one day the Lord that you seek will come to you. He will appear to you in his temple. And boy, did Jesus come. He arrives in a fashion grander than anyone could expect. He doesn't show up looking to congratulate and compliment the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but to flip tables and to expose their robbing hearts, preventing the lost and the Gentiles from drawing near to God so that they can make a quick buck. And then he comes to the scribes and exposes that the doctrines and practices that they commit are about as pure as their money. In other words, he's exposing them as phonies. Jesus comes in the flesh to his temple, his house. And with that authority, he reveals frauds. Well, Jesus asks the scribes, what do you expect the Christ to be like? What is Messiah going to be like? And it's important that we remember Jesus doesn't have a problem with the title Son of David. We just read it in Romans. And surely the Apostle Paul wasn't being disobedient when he referred to Christ as the Son of David. But what is the issue? Well, it's the expectation that has been developed by the scribes. What the Son of David is going to do and be like. Jesus has no problem with the title. He gave it to his apostles and to his servants, the prophets. Here's the words from Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, one who would branch out from the root of David. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Well, if the title isn't the issue, what is? And I think in verse 37, we see what Jesus is trying to get these scribes to consider. If David calls him Lord, well, he can't just be his son. If David himself, think of all the greatness of David, is calling the Messiah, the expected one, Lord, he can't just simply be a man. But that's exactly what the scribes wanted. They wanted Messiah to be just like David, a brother of theirs, coming to make Israel great again, restore the glory of Jerusalem, and rid them of the awful burden of the Gentiles. If you read some of the second temple literature during that time, it's not inspired, it's not the word of God. You will be shocked that almost every other page is about the Messiah who will come and get rid of the Gentiles. Not cleanse the heart of people who know God. Not bring in an age of peace. But page after page, line after line, build our kingdom, make us rich, and get rid of those Gentiles. And you see, the scribes were like us. They wanted a Messiah customized to fit their story, their goals and ends. But Jesus isn't tiny. He's not small. The full glory of the God-man can't fit into our weak and small expectations, because he's not just David's son, he is the Son of God. Or as Augustine put it wonderfully, as he does most things, the Son of David according to the flesh, and the Lord of David according to his divinity. Now, the scribes wanted a Messiah that they could just add on to, that they could develop their goals and what life should be, and then just squeeze Messiah into their story. And you can kind of hear that today with all the tiny and small expectations that people have of Christ. What do people say? Well, he's a good teacher showing us morals and how to live. Or others will say he's an honest rabbi showing us what Torah is all about. And still another, he's a very compassionate man who comes to help the poor and the needy. Well, how would Jesus respond to those things? Well, I don't think he would say that those things are flat out wrong. Jesus does come and teach and show what Torah is about. Jesus does come and teach the ethics of the kingdom. And certainly he is a compassionate Savior. But he's so much more than that. He is the God-man. Two distinct natures in one person forever. Fully God and fully man. And in the Gospels, those who receive the more that Messiah brings and gives are those that understand that this isn't just a traveling rabbi. This is God in the flesh. And so the leper who comes to Jesus doesn't just say, "You're a man, so can you just pray for me or maybe feed me?" No, he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You remember our friend, blind Bartimaeus, which is a bit of an unfortunate name to be remembered by, but his character is great and it speaks to us. What does Bartimaeus cry out? "Jesus, Son of David," well, there's our title, "have mercy on me." Now that the people around Bartimaeus respond, well, they tell him to be quiet. Hush up. Because if this rabbi is just a man, what is he going to do for a blind guy? But blind Bartimaeus believes that the Messiah, the one who would come, is not just a man, but the God-man. Or maybe he's taking hold of what else Malachi says. Not only that the Lord would come to his temple towards the end of Malachi, the Son of Righteousness would come with healing in his wings. And so Jesus, the Son of David, says to blind Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Blind Bartimaeus is no fool. If Jesus is just a physical descendant, that's it. He cannot open his eyes. But Bartimaeus takes full hold of Christ's humanity. Jesus has ears to be able to hear Bartimaeus shout and cry out. But he also takes full hold of his divinity. And he's healed. And what does he do with his restored sight? He follows after the steps of his Lord. Bartimaeus and the scribes in our passage both have expectations. But the expectations of Bartimaeus was grounded in faith. What he had heard from the Old Testament scriptures, what God had revealed about himself, Bartimaeus took hold of that. But for the scribes, their expectations, like most expectations, were grounded in selfishness. Grounded in seeking their own glory. That's a word we hear in church a lot, glory. What does that mean? What is glory getting at? Well, it's this idea of something being weighty and significant. And the rules for glory is you can either create your own or participate in someone else's. The scribes are expecting a Messiah to come and create glory for them. But Bartimaeus, And those who faithfully wait for the Messiah expect to share in his glory, to participate in the greatness of the God-man. And so how do we know that the scribes are seeking their own glory? That what holds most weight and significance is their reputation? Let's see what Jesus says in verses 38 through 40. How does he describe these scribes? They like to walk around in long robes. They like greetings in the marketplaces. They want the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. When you have little expectations of the Messiah, you will have a warped religious life. And this is what we see here. When you do not take hold of the full glory of the God-man, your practice, your piety will be corrupt. All your religious practice will be set in on yourself and your glory. And so the synagogue, which was supposed to be a place where they would read from the law and the prophets, be encouraged by the word and hear what God promises to do for his people, now becomes a place where people can see the scribes float in majestically and take the front seat of the church. Prayer, which is supposed to be earnest and sincere communication to God, making confession, thanking him for his goodness, now becomes an opportunity for the scribes to gain oohs and ahs as people hear their religious vocabulary and eloquence as they pray with a heart geared towards self-applause. You see, Jesus is saying to the scribes that what they believe about the Messiah is connected to their ethics. That what we believe about Christ informs how we live and treat one another. Well, you see, if the Messiah is just a man, his reach or sight is only so far. If someone were to come in and sit in the front seat, we don't know what's going on in their heart. And so if we were to make a judgment that they're sitting in the front seat to be seen, it would be a guess. But the Lord knows their hearts. Devouring widows' houses, something I would guess you don't do out in the open. How do we see those things with our limited perception? But the Lord, whom nothing can escape his sight, sees the wickedness of the scribes, whether it's practice out in the open, or in the shadows, in the dark places, or in their hearts. He knows what's in the hearts of men because he is Lord, which is why he can also speak of a greater condemnation. The scribes are like the type of Messiah they have created and are waiting for. And today, people live like the Messiah they have created and are waiting for. Now, if their hopes is that Christ is coming just to congratulate people for being good guys or pleasant fellows, they won't talk about sin or repentance. They won't see themselves as worthy of God's wrath and will have no sincere love for the Lord who pardons sin. If Jesus is coming just to give his divine cosign to a candidate or to cosign a movement or a trend, they won't seek the things of the kingdom. They won't seek his righteousness, but what's right to them and to their own ends, excuse me. But all these little expectations will result in a great condemnation. Because the Messiah that they hope for and expect is too little. And that Messiah cannot deliver them from the judgment of God's wrath. But can we say that Jesus comes to fulfill expectations? Yes. But it's his own expectations. Jesus comes into the world to fulfill what he expects about his creation, his mission, his kingdom. And he doesn't come into the world expecting his life to be taken. But what does he say? No one takes my life. But I am laying it down because I have promised to come and to be a ransom for my people, to serve sinners, to serve those in the bondage of iniquity, to bring them into new life. To hope in Christ is not a customizable ordeal. You are not called to creativity when taking hold of the God-man. What we are called to do is to take hold of the hope that he offers. It's not telling Jesus how you want to be served. Fix this, change this, get rid of that person. It is humbly surrendering yourself to what Jesus provides and living the way he expects. Imagine, you know, you and I go and get some lunch at a pizza place, and I've been talking so much about how good this pizza is. And so we get there, and the waiter comes around, and he says, "What's your order?" And you hear me start asking for shrimp tempura and wasabi and cucumber rolls. Well, what's that waiter going to say to me? "This is a pizza place, sir. We serve pizza here." No matter how earnest or sincere my expectations were, they would fall flat. When we come to Christ and say to him, "I want you to give me success. I want you to fix my relationships, to get rid of my enemies, to build my kingdom," Jesus responds to us, "I serve my glory, the glory of the Father. I serve my kingdom." Jesus cannot come and build your story because he has a better one. And because he is loving and gracious, he invites sinners to share in it. He can't build your kingdom because he has one that is advancing throughout all the nations. The scribes are not disappointed because Messiah hasn't come. They are angry because Messiah is not what they wanted him to be. They are not upset because Jesus hasn't kept his promises. They scheme and plot to kill him because the fulfillment of God's purposes did not mean more money, more success, and more status for the scribes. But we aren't the scribes. We have a privileged place in history where we have God's word in full. And we have all the vocabulary, the hypostatic union. We have the creeds and the catechism to know that God is fully man and fully God. But we still have to ask, what are you expecting from him? Are you expecting Christ to build your kingdom, to advance your glory this upcoming week? Taking hold of the God-man doctrinally means taking hold of the God-man ethically. God calls his people to obey, to live and conduct themselves in the way that he expects. In some senses, it could be asked, can people expect from you what you expect from Messiah? And obviously, people can't expect you to atone for their sins. You can't do that. You can tell them who does that. But do you expect Jesus to be patient with you? Well, can people expect patience from you? Do you expect Jesus to bring comfort to you? That when you are rejoicing, to share in it. When you are sorrowful, to share in it. Can people expect that from you? Taking full hold of the God-man is joining him in his way of life. Is giving ourselves to the conduct and ethics that he expects from his people, his disciples. This week, friends, you will have an expectation exposed. The project your coworker said he was going to get done, he didn't. Your boss, who you expected to be productive, was not. Your family members, who you would hope at this point would get it together, more than likely won't. This upcoming week, you will experience the difficulties of life in a fallen world. And when those expectations blow up, what are you going to do? Remember your Messiah. Remember the one you hope in. who, though he had equality with God, took on the form of a servant, made himself small. He serves you. And no slave is greater than their master. And if the master that you serve humbled himself, made himself tiny to serve sinners, well, what does the God-man expect from us? That we would love the Lord and love our neighbor as ourselves. Church, we expect a second coming. The psalm in question in our passage was Psalm 110. And we expect the time where Christ will finally put all of his enemies under his feet and usher in that perfect age of peace. But while we wait, while we hope for that fulfillment, are we conducting ourselves the way he expects? When Jesus returns, would we be like the scribes, surprised to be exposed about our selfishness and self-glory? Or would we be living the way he expects, the way that he has enabled us by his blood to live? Well, would you join me in praying for strength to obey the God-man? Lord, I'm blown away that you voluntarily take on pain and death, suffering and misery, these things that all men experience.